Okay. Well, you're probably saying, well, Dan's here, so why is Jim teaching? And I thought the same exact thing when I walked in. So I said, he's here, what am I doing? Does everybody have the handout? While we're waiting, if you want to turn your Bible for the first time, because you're going to be turning it quite a bit, but 2 Peter. We're going to do a survey of the I wills of Christ, and since there were a number of them and I knew I couldn't handle them all tonight, I've actually got my second-hand topic the next time Dan's here and I'm teaching. We're going to go through the first, the first seven that I felt were good for tonight, but we're going to start here, and it's not in your handout because I was thinking about this as I was driving here. Well, there's at least 16, but we're going to go over 14 over our 2 periods, but I don't know if there are more than that. I just know that there's at least that. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given exceedingly great precious promises, and some of them are the I wills of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospels, and actually we'll visit Hebrews as well, he makes some promises to us, and he makes those beginning with the I will statement. It's a promise, something you can rely on, something you can stand on, something you can have confidence in. He says, I will. And if Jesus says, I will, he will. And so we're going to go through some. We're going to go through 7 of them tonight. And we're going to start, and how the handout works, I left a little blank there for you to write it in, the promise, and then the reference where you can find that, but we may go even beyond the breadth of that single reference there and go some more. So I've left some room for you to take notes and add some additional scripture references. But the first one, John 6:51. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In other translations, it says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What we see here is that God provides salvation. Jesus, through the cross, through what he does on that instrument of death, and following that, his resurrection, he, and at this time in the Gospels, yet future, he will give us his flesh for the life of the world. God provides salvation. If you go back to Genesis 22, and you remember Abraham and Isaac upon that hill, Mount Moriah, which many, many believe to be the same exact hill known as Calvary, years later. As Abraham is raising the instrument to sacrifice Isaac, God says, no, stop. And I know, not that God didn't know ahead of time, but for the sake of Abraham, I know that you're willing to give up your son. Because I will provide. And that Mount Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And the Lord provided a ram to be the sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they had their fig leaves that they sowed on, before they were expelled out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord gave them animal skins to cover. Again, a sacrifice that God provided. And finally, in Hebrews 9:26, I'll go ahead and read these. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 9:26, the word says, "He then would have had to offer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ is our sacrifice. And later on in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man," speaking of Christ as man, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." Our Lord, our Savior, is our sacrifice for sins. He promised it. He did it. He was on the cross. But what it also showed us is that blood was required for our sins. It has been true since the very beginning. Cain and Abel. We have the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law. But those sacrifices had one aspect of them. They only covered our sin. They were only, we find out in Scripture that the sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, they only cover our sin. But Jesus, that sacrifice, His blood removed our sin. Our sin became purged from us. What was scarlet red became as white as snow. What was before us was removed as far as the east is from the west. His sacrifice removed our sin for those of us who are His people. It also talks about us feeding on His flesh. Anyone eats of this bread, speaking of His flesh. In the context, you know, that's His Word. When we read His Word, when we read about Him, we are eating the Word. We're taking it in. We can exercise. Exercise is important to our body, but eating is a lot more important. You can go for a long time, trust me, without exercising. You don't go very long without eating. And if you were at the men's retreat at all this weekend, you didn't last an hour without having food put in front of you to eat. And He said He would give His flesh, and He did. The second I will, and I'd ask you to turn there, and that's I have the passage down there as Matthew 10, 32 through 33, but we're going to start at Matthew 10, 17 and read from 10, 17 to 42 in its context. The I will is, I will confess you before my Father, or I will deny you before my Father. Reading at Matthew 10, 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and of children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body but not kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. We'll go ahead and stop there. Just what Jesus, in this context of, I will confess you and I will deny you, you're going to go through persecution. If you're my people, you're going to get harassed. Some of you, well, you're even going to be put to death. Some of you, you're going to have to go to the very point of dying. And if you confess me, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I will deny you. We're called to follow our Lord. We're called to confess Him before men. The whole context of this is saying, don't be afraid. When you go to tell someone about Jesus Christ, don't be afraid, for He will give you the words to say. It says, even if you're standing before kings, before emperors, He's going to give you the words to say, don't be afraid. Over and over again, you must confess Christ. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. But you know what? I even know how many hairs are on your head, and nothing's going to happen to you unless God allows it to happen, unless it's in the purpose and plan of God. But you need to confess Jesus Christ, and He will confess you before the Father. Don't be afraid. And towards the end, as we go on, we'll skip on down to about verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. All of these things we're so worried about. Sometimes when we have to confess Christ, He says, I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the power. Yet I'm still going to give you a reward. We still get rewards for allowing God to work through us. It's amazing. It's one of those things that doesn't make sense. There are a lot of things with God that doesn't make sense, like His grace. Why He would come and take on the flesh of a man and die for us. But He says, just trust in Him. Trust in Him and confess Him, and you yet will receive rewards, and you won't lose those rewards. So confess Jesus Christ, and He will confess you to the Father. Our third one, Matthew 4:19. I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19 says, then He said to them, speaking to the disciples, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a condition there, but there's also a command there. It's follow Me. It's follow Me, and I will give you the strength and the power to do the service that I've called you to do, whatever that service may be. But it's also a command. Follow Me. It's not a suggestion. It's not a way of potentially getting rewards or whatever. Christ is saying, follow Me. You have to take up your cross. Follow Me. But I will do the work. He's saying again, I will make you fishers of men. You don't have to strive to be fishers of men. He will make you fishers of men. All you need to do is follow Him. Service. I think that's what this is talking about. For the apostles, the service was to go forth throughout the world and preach His name, to evangelize the world. As we as members of the church, we know that there are different parts of the body of the Christ. You know, some of us are fingers, and some of us are hands, and some of us are arms and feet and toes, and you know, some of us may be the entrails of the body even, but Jesus is the head. Okay? And we don't need to fear for lack of results. We don't need to worry about how many people am I going to go out and convert, because you can't convert anybody. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. All you have to do is follow Him. Follow Me. That's the promise. Follow Me, and I will make you blank, whatever it is. You know, in Corinthians and Romans, we have gifts and fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians, you know, those who have gift of teaching, okay, or pastoring, those who have the gift of healing or the gift of giving, of a gift. We go through that list, about 12 to 14, depending upon which, how you conglomerate the list between the different ones. Gift of administration, that horrible one. But whatever the gift is God's gift. He's the one that's empowering you, and He's calling you. Follow me and use your gift. Follow me and serve me. But don't fear for lack of results, because I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, whatever your service is. Remember Peter, how you know that Peter and John were fishing on the boat, and they fished all night, and they caught squadoosh, right? Nothing. And they're coming in, and Jesus says, "Go on back out and throw the net on the other side." "Oh Lord, don't you understand? We've been doing this all night. We've been striving in our own strength. We've been fishermen for years and years and years. We know what we're doing." He says, "Go on back on out and throw the net on the other side." Go back out, throw the net, and they can't haul in the take that's in there. And they're amazed because they followed His direction. Peter even, one day as Jesus and Peter were going in into Jerusalem and they had to pay the tax upon entering the city, and they didn't have the funds to do that. And so much for Jesus being rich, because he didn't have enough coin to pay the tax. But he says, "Peter, just go get a fish off the thing and you'll find the coin." Peter goes and gets a fish, opens his mouth, and there's a coin to pay the tax. Notice Peter didn't have to go in, go over and try to, you know, fish 100, 200, 300, 1,000 fish to try to find a coin that was there. He went and he got one fish, one coin. Jesus told him to go. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then we see in Peter's life, as he's gone through these circumstances with the Lord and he's learned, comes Pentecost. And we see the true fishermen. It's Pentecost. Hundreds, thousands come to the Lord through the preaching of Peter. He makes them fisher of men. What we see is, when we want to follow Christ and we want to do and serve Christ, it requires human interaction. Whether you're preaching, whether you're evangelizing in some way, whether you're sitting at Starbucks counseling somebody, there's human interaction, right? There's human interaction. You follow me. Do what I say. I will give you the strength and the power. That's Jesus' promise. I will make you fishers of men. Going on to the next one, the fourth one, I believe. John 6:37. And we're going to read from 6:35 to 39. But the quote that's in John 6:37 is, "I will by no means cast you out." By no means cast out. Starting in 6:35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. I will lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." As I was spending time studying this and so on, I read a number of quotes out of John Montgomery Boyce's commentary on the Gospel of John. And rather than me trying to pretend that I'm making these up, I'm just going to read them to you. These are his quotes. But they strike at how I feel about this sentence here that shows both God's sovereignty and man needing to come to Christ. James Montgomery Boyce says the following. "This verse, John 6:37, swings the broad gates of heaven wide open and promises that Jesus will receive all who come to the Father by him. It means that the gospel is for you. All you need to do is hear it and come to Christ. It is for you personally. Let me make it even more personal," Boyce goes on, "who according to this text may come to Jesus." The answer is anyone. How may they come? The answer is, in any way. When may they come? The answer is, at any time. How can it be more universal? Even if you're a great sinner, you may come. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you will come to Jesus, you will be received. God loves you wherever you are. He offers you a plan for your life. Will you come to Jesus? Jesus will accept you. And irrespective of whatever our past is, irrespective of where we are, if we come to Jesus and we are born again, He is not going to cast us out. We're secure in our salvation. Sinners come. Jesus says in John 4:13 that those who are thirsty come. Some of us come boldly. Charge right in. Yes, they hear the good news and that's for me. Some are, you know, limpingly going on. Kind of don't know what I think about this idea, but maybe I'll give it a try. So, and then some come very, very reluctantly. We see in Scripture, Paul came very, very reluctantly. The Lord had to knock him off a horse to blind him to get his attention. Augustine came very, very reluctantly when we read about his history. C.S. Lewis came very, very reluctantly. You can come boldly, you can come somewhere in the middle, you come very reluctantly, it doesn't matter. Once you come, Jesus will receive you. He will by no means ever cast you out. Our next one, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give you rest. And in this section, there's actually two comments about giving rest. The one in 11:28 that I have referenced there, but also as we go a little bit further on, he says he will find rest for your souls. They are actually two different words in the original language. The first one, where I will give you rest, they both come from the same root, but it's anapao, and it's talk about refreshing a soul that's burdened with sin. Saying, if your soul is burdened with sin, come to Jesus, and He will give you rest. And the second one, and you will find rest for your souls, very similar word, anapasis, but it means for those who are tired, you'll find blessed tranquility for your soul. One is actually the revival of your spirit. One, Jesus is saying, you're burdened with sin, come and I will revive your soul. I will come and pump in new power, the Holy Spirit, to get rid of not only the guilt, but the power that darkness has over you. I will revive your soul. I will restore you. But then there's the other aspect. For those of us who are tired, He says, my yoke's easy. It's light. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to put heavy burdens upon you. You're not going to have to, if you will, my interpretation, the law that we had in the Mosaic law, the 600-some laws, whatever, I'm not going to put that burden upon you. Come to me and rest. My yoke is easy. I will give you rest. Jesus promises. I will. It's a promise from Him. Come to Him, and He will give you rest. Even those of us who have been believers and followers for a long time, we always need rest. To rest in Him. And ultimately, Hebrews talks about a future rest. Future rest that we have yet to enter into. Six, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself, speaking of our Lord, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes this is one of those, it's a few places where our Lord's words are not just in the Gospels, but His words are in Acts and His words are in Hebrew as well. So, but He says, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. They're two very similar words. The first one, that He won't leave us, it's talking about upholding. It's talking about leaving something to, almost like to sink. You're just, you don't care about it anymore. You just let it die. Just have no more concern for what it is. And He's saying, I will not do that to you. I will never leave you. The second word, forsake, in the original language, talks about leaving helpless. So it's not that you don't care about them necessarily, but that you're leaving, you're going to go away and leave someone without the strength to do what you called them to do. And this is where John 14:18. I'll just read it to you. So it says, I will not leave you orphans, or in some translations, comfortless. I will come to you. And that's what's interesting about that is Jesus promised the comfort. He promised us the Holy Spirit. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And here He's saying in Hebrews, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going on ahead to be at the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the power to live the Christian life. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, gave us the Word. The Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit to the ears of man. We have human scribes, if you will, but it's authored by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says He'll guide us in truth. He says He'll seal us till the end. We have comfort because Jesus promised He would never leave us, He would never forsake us. And we see that in Scripture even in the Old Testament. With Joseph, when he was in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord didn't forsake him. In fact, we find out from later on in Genesis that it really was the Lord's plan. This entire situation that Joseph suffered for many years was the Lord's plan. And He never left him. We know he was able to interpret dreams because of the Lord while he was in prison. He, whatever he touched basically turned to gold. And the Lord was always with him. When Daniel went into the lion's den because he chose not to follow the law of the land, which forbid him to worship God in the way God had prescribed, and he was thrown into the lion's den, it says that in Daniel 6:22, my God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before Him, the Lord. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you, to Nebuchadnezzar. And many believe that angel is actually a theophany, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But either way, it's an angel of the Lord to be with them, to protect him, because he honored God and he chose to put himself in harm's way, and the Lord was with him. You can even go to the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was suffering a tremendous pain, he's sweating blood. You know, as you read through this Passion Week, sometimes you get the sense that the Garden of Gethsemane was much more tortuous for him than being nailed to the cross because of what he suffered. It says, God sent ministering spirits, angels. The Father sent ministering angels to minister to the second person of the Trinity because of the suffering he was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. But God was with him. Even though Isaiah tells us it pleased God to bruise him, it pleased God to send His Son to the cross so that we could have salvation, He ministered to him. And He will minister to us. Romans 8:38 through 39 says that Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know, there's not much else besides those things. No created being. Satan can't do it to you. You can't do it to you. You're a created being. I mean, once you come to the Lord, you can't separate yourself from the love of God in that sense. Height nor depth, whatever it is, the love of God is placed upon you. You're His child. You may choose to walk away from Him and sin, but God still loves you. You haven't broken His love. You're not separated from Him. Jesus says, I will never leave you. If you're His, He will never leave you. He will love you. And finally, for this first round, John 14, verses 2 through 3. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus' promise is to come back and take you again to be with Him for all eternity, never to be separated from Him, and to be in the place where He is. I go and I prepare a place for you. That's what the Lord is doing for us right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us against the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He's preparing a place for us. And His promise is, I will come back and receive you. In Titus 2:13, it talks about looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's speaking of the same person. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And it's our blessed hope. It's not a hope that I really kind of hope it happens. You know, I hope. It's a confidence in the Greek. It's a hope that's due because Jesus is our Savior. He's justified us. If He's justified us, He will glorify us. It's a hope of confidence. And we're looking for that blessed hope in appearing so that we can go and be with Him in the Father's house where there are many mansions. Seven I wills, seven promises from Jesus to you. I will give my flesh. I will confess you, or I will deny you. I will make you fishers of men. I will by no means cast you out. I will give you rest. I will never leave you. And I will come again to receive you. These are all promises to me that are promises of honor and praise of our God. It shows He's sovereign. It shows that He loves us. It shows He didn't have to do a thing. We could be wallowed in our own sin if we wanted. But He pours out His grace upon us and gives us things that we don't deserve, pours out His mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. But He is coming again to receive us unto Himself. And so, until that time, let's give Him all honor and praise and worship that He is due as our Lord and Savior. So if you will, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your eternal Son, the Word, who is with You before the foundations of the world in the beginning. Lord, He was with You and He was God, it says. He was face to face with God in the original language. And he was God. Lord, we thank you that you gave your Son to die for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for these promises that you've given, some of which you have fulfilled in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, making us servants by confessing us before the Father when the Holy Spirit regenerated us, Lord, and you haven't cast us out. Some of us, if not all of us, have backslidden, have gone astray, but as you promised, like lost sheep, you haven't cast us out. And Lord, we look forward to just the precious promises of being with you forever, eternally. And Lord, we thank you, give you all honor, praise, and glory for what you have done and what you have promised. And Lord, we do come to you based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. For apart from that, we have nothing. But with that, we have all things that are meaningful, that are eternal. And in his name we pray. Amen.